Turn in the Word of God in the Old Testament to the first book of Kings and to chapter 10. I want this morning to think about three monarchs, the Queen of Sheba, King Solomon, and in so doing, point you to the greatest monarch of all, to Jesus Christ, the King of Heaven, the King of Kings. And so we read from verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels that bore spices, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own country about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants, who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, and precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Also the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house. Also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. Now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. So reads the word of God, for which we give thanks. Well, I want this morning to turn to these opening verses of 1 Kings chapter 10, where the Queen of Sheba makes a visit to King Solomon in Jerusalem. But before we do so, I want us to see that her visit was an answer to prayer. It was the answer to the prayer offered by Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If we turn back to chapter 8 and to verse 41. This was Solomon's prayer. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. At the dedication of the temple, Solomon had prayed for the knowledge of God so to spread beyond the boundaries of Israel that foreigners would be drawn to worship at Jerusalem. And his prayer offered in chapter 8 is answered here in chapter 10. When the Queen of Sheba, present day Yemen, when this monarch comes from Southeast Asia to visit Solomon in Jerusalem. His prayer offered in chapter 8 is answered here in chapter 10. Now, as we consider the Queen of Sheba this morning, there are three things I want us to notice about her. The first is this, her seeking spirit. Her seeking spirit. Chapter 10, verse 1, when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came, verse 2, to Jerusalem. She came to Solomon. She came to Solomon in Jerusalem. The question is, how far did she come? Well, the estimate is that her journey must have been upwards of 1,200 miles. 1,200 miles, not by jumbo jet, not on some fast motorway, 1,200 miles on the back of a camel, over mountains, across deserts. That was the journey she took, because she was seeking for Solomon, and more than that, she was seeking for Solomon's God. But something else. It appears from verse 1 that she came without an invitation. When the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon, she came to Jerusalem. Now, I'm much older than Alan. I'm not sure I would travel 1,200 miles with an invitation. But to travel 1,200 miles without an invitation. But that's what she did. 1,200 miles without an invitation, because she was seeking for Solomon in Jerusalem. Now, we don't know whether Solomon commended her seeking spirit. But what we do know is this. She was commended by one far greater than Solomon. Matthew 12, verse 42. The Queen of the South, the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. Now in this statement, Jesus did two things. First of all, he commended the Queen of Sheba. Why? Because Jesus could identify with her. Yes, she'd come a great distance to see Solomon. But Jesus had come a far greater distance in order to save sinners. He'd come from eternity into time. He'd come from heaven to earth. He'd come from paradise to Palestine. And yet the scribes and Pharisees, they still refused to accept him. He commended the Queen of Sheba, but he also condemned many of his own generation. She came without invitation. Whereas the scribes and Pharisees, they'd had invitation upon invitation. They'd had encouragement upon encouragement to come to Jesus. How often, he said, would I have gathered you unto myself, even as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not. You would not. He'd urged them. He begged them to come to him. But they'd rejected all his invitations. And that's why he says the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, she will rise at the judgment and condemn this generation. But the question is, what about us? What about us? We don't have to travel 1,200 miles to meet with Jesus. We don't have to go on pilgrimage to Jerusalem to meet with Jesus. Not at all. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. You can meet with him this morning. And he gives you every encouragement to do so. Come unto me, he says, all who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Whoever comes to me, I will never, ever turn away. You have what the Queen of Sheba did not have. You have an invitation from the King of Kings himself. Why is it then? Why is it then that men and women do not submit to the King of Kings as the Queen of Sheba submitted to Solomon? The reason is this. People do not feel their sin. People do not appreciate the seriousness of their sin. Indeed, many today would deny that they are sinners at all. And yet the evidence is irrefutable. Each one of us is a sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. We're sinners by nature. I remember the first two words spoken by our youngest granddaughter after the customary mummy and daddy. She would get hold of a toy, and when her older brother and sister came towards her, she would say, mine, mine. But when her older brother and sister picked a toy up, she would go to them and she would say, share, share. Now her parents hadn't sat her down one day and say, we're going to teach you this morning how to be jealous, how to be selfish, how to be hypocritical. They'd no need to. It was already in her. And it's in each one of us We are sinners by nature. But we're also sinners by practice. Just think back over the past 24 hours. Has God come first in everything? No impure thoughts, no unkind words, no selfish acts. And that's just the past 24 hours. What about the past week, the past month, the past year? And then multiply that by the 20, 40, 60, 80 years or more that you've been on this earth. The fact is, we've all committed a mountain of sin. Every one of us needs a saviour. And Jesus Christ is the saviour we need. Can I ask you this morning, have you sought him? Have you submitted to him? The Bible gives a wonderful promise. In fact, it's more than a promise, it's a guarantee. You will seek me and find me when you seek for me with all your heart. If you have not done so, seek him. Have something of that searching spirit shown by the Queen of Sheba. And you'll not be disappointed. Jesus, the King of Kings, he'll save your soul and he'll satisfy the deepest need of your heart. Her seeking spirit. But the second thing I want you to notice, her searching questions. Her searching questions. Verse 1, she came to test him with hard questions. Verse 2, when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She came with hard questions. In other words, deep questions, serious questions, vital things, perhaps political issues, but certainly moral and spiritual issues. She spoke with him about all that was in her heart. She had questions, she wanted answers, she brought them to Solomon. Well, she wasn't disappointed. Verse 3, Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. Every question was answered. Solomon shared his wisdom with her. She was given an insight. Her eyes were opened, and she began to understand things she'd never been able to understand before. Now, when we come to Christ, many things happen. First and foremost, our sins are forgiven. We are reconciled to God. His Spirit comes to dwell within. We become the possessors of an eternal home in heaven. Praise God, all these wonderful things are the result of conversion. They are the result of coming to Christ. But something else happens as well. Our hard questions. Our hard questions begin to be answered. For example, before I came to Christ, as a young person, I often wondered, where have we come from? Why are we here? How did human existence begin? And to be told that I'd evolved from a tadpole or a fish, or a monkey, but it was neither encouraging or convincing. But I came to Christ. What did he say? Mark 10, verse 6. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. That made sense. I've not evolved. I'm a special creation. The crown of God's creation. I'm quite different. I'm quite distinct from any tadpole, fish, monkey, or any animal you may care to mention. I've been made by God for God. I can know him and have communion with him. That's why I'm on this earth. It's a hard question, which multitudes wrestle with this morning. But the answer is to be found with Christ. Or another question. Why is there so much evil in society? So much wickedness in the world? Well, many of the politicians, the philosophers, the psychologists, they told me that in essence, man was good. And that by means of education, he would get even better. But somehow the evidence, it never tied in with what they were saying. Rapes, murders, muggings, bombings, wars. Man in essence good and getting better. The facts just did not fit the theory. But I came to Christ. What did he say? Mark 7. From within. Out of the heart of man. From evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murders, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. That was the true answer. The answer that explained not just sin in the world, but sin in my own heart. Man is a fallen, sinful creature. And though upbringing, though environment can bring forth sin, sin can only be brought forth because it's already present in the human heart. I repeat, the hard, the deep, the serious questions, they can only be answered in Christ. Where have I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? What happens when I die? Is there a judgment? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? Can I be forgiven? These are the questions to which Christ and only Christ has the answer. We must go to him. We must go to him. Even as the Queen of Sheba went to Solomon. Her seeking spirit, her searching questions. But the third thing, her surprising discovery. Her surprising discovery. Verse 4, when the Queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he'd built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, his entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own country about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, half was not told me. Your wisdom, your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. The Queen of Sheba had heard of the fame of Solomon. She'd heard a report of his wealth, his wisdom, his kingdom, his God. She'd heard a report. Who from? Well, in all probability, Solomon's ships sailed the coasts of her region. And so she'd heard from sailors. She'd heard from mariners about Solomon and his greatness. And it was this which had prompted her to make this mammoth journey to Jerusalem. And when she got there, what did she discover? Half had not been told her. Half had not been told her. Solomon was wiser, more wealthy, his God more wonderful, more mighty than she could ever have imagined. The report she'd heard in her own country just did not do justice to what she was now seeing with her own eyes in Jerusalem. Half had not been told her. Well, I would say this morning, that is, and that will be, the true testimony of every Christian. You see, there came a night, didn't there, when we heard a report. We heard the gospel. And in repentance, in faith, we came to Christ. And what a happy day that was. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. What a happy day, what a happy night that was. But can't we say this morning, half was not told me. Half was not told me. For example, the night I was converted, I didn't appreciate then just how wonderful the Bible is. 66 books written by 40 different authors from 3 different continents over 2,000 years. No contradictions. Every prophecy either fulfilled or being fulfilled. A perfect consistency of message. Oh, I knew the Bible was a special book, but I see it now as being God-breathed, heaven-sent, the very word of God himself. Well, again, the night I came to Christ, I knew he was a special person. But I had no idea then just how wonderful, just how amazing he is. The incarnate God, the great I am, the second person of the Trinity, the friend of sinners, my scapegoat, my substitute, my saviour, so patient, so forbearing, so forgiving. I can truly testify this morning that Christ is far more precious to me now than he was the day I was first converted. Half was not told me. Half was not told me. And that's why, despite all the trials and temptations which come to every child of God, we can still say with the Queen of Sheba, happy are your men, happy are your servants who stand before you and hear your wisdom. But there's more. Verse 13, King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. Picture the scene. She's in Jerusalem. She's in the very presence of King Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba, she gets all that she desires. She's fulfilled. She's satisfied. There's a contentment, a peace, a joy, a happiness within that she's ever, never, ever known before. Well, is that not a picture of every Christian in heaven, in the new Jerusalem, in the presence of the King of Kings? We shall be fulfilled. We will be satisfied. There'll be a joy and a peace we've never known before. We will say, not half was not told me, but rather not a thousandth was told me. So amazing. So beyond our imagining will heaven be. When Ronald Reagan was returned to the White House in 1984, he said those famous words, "You ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't seen nothing yet." Well, speaking of heaven, the Apostle Paul put it in an even more memorable way. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We shall see the exalted Christ. We ourselves will be perfect. The former things will have passed away. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. We'll be in an environment we've never experienced before. How true it is. We ain't seen nothing yet. I finish with this. James Packer, who died a year or two ago, he was once asked the question, "Will there be sweets and hamsters in heaven?" Quite a question, wasn't it? Will there be sweets and hamsters in heaven? This was his answer. If you want sweets and hamsters in heaven, they will be there. Because in heaven, no need will go unfulfilled, no desire unsatisfied. We can say with David, "Ask for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your presence." Or as Isaac Watts put it, "Then shall I see and hear and know all I desired and wished below, and every power will find sweet employ in that eternal world of joy." Half was not told me, no, in heaven, not a thousandth was told me. So amazing, so wonderful, so beyond our imagining, it will be.